Leviticus 26. That's on page 125 in the church Bibles. So, you shall not make idols for yourselves, or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time of her sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke, and made your walk erect. But if you will not listen to me, and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. And I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted. And if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you. And I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I break your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in a single oven, and shall dole out your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. But if in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. And I will lay your cities waste, and I will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your pleasing aromas. And I myself will devastate the land, so your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths, as long as it lies desolate, while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths, when you were dwelling in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts, in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a driven leaf shall put them to flight, and they shall flee as one flees from the sword, and they shall fall when none pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if to escape a sword, though none pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of their iniquity, and also because of the iniquities of their fathers, they shall rot away like them. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walk contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land, but the land shall be abandoned by them, and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity, because they spurned my rules, and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them, so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and rules and laws that the Lord made between himself and the people of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai.
Thank you very much, Pete, for reading that for us. A longer passage than sometimes, but I think worth having the whole thing this evening. Let me pray for us as we begin. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for your word and for your spirit who dwells within us. Lord, we pray this evening as we study your word together from the book of Leviticus, that we would see you more clearly, that we would learn to love you more in each and every day. And Lord, would you help us to go away from here this evening, having been changed by your word, having a desire to live all the more faithfully for you in our lives. Amen. Brilliant. Well, I've got a bit of a confession to make this evening as we start. For some of you, it won't come as a surprise, but it is that I love spreadsheets. There's a picture of one of my work mugs up there, and there's no irony in that mug whatsoever. If at work someone wants to create a spreadsheet, then I'm the one they come to ask for advice. One of my favourite ways at home, though, to use a spreadsheet is when we're trying to get a new contract up and running for, like, broadband or mobile phone or something like that. The first thing I do is get my laptop out, set up a new spreadsheet, and enter all of the different deals that I can find out there on the internet that we might want to buy into. And having done that, I can then kind of stand back from it all and decide which is the best deal, which is going to cost us the least and give us the most for that money. And I think, you know, even if you're not quite as geeky or as sad as I am, then I think we all love a good deal, don't we? We all perhaps have used a comparison website at some point to weigh up all of the potential options for our car insurance or home insurance or something like that. And I think for most of us, even if we haven't used any of those kind of services, we do try and think about the consequences of our actions, of any life decision. Now, for many here this evening, I know that you're kind of coming to a crucial point in life. You're either about to get married or coming to the end of university, maybe coming to the end of A-levels or GCSEs, and you don't know what the future holds. And actually, to some extent, you wish that you could just put it all into a spreadsheet and know that in 10 years' time, actually everything's going to be all right and work out how you want. Well, I guess the people of Israel, having been brought out of Egypt by God's mighty hand, might be feeling a little bit like they wished that they could do that as well. They might be feeling a bit uncertain. But with God, there is no hidden terms and conditions. He sets it all out for them here in Leviticus. So having been brought out of Egypt, having been brought through the Red Sea by God's mighty hand, and now standing at Mount Sinai, having the law come to them through Moses from the Lord, they know what choice lies before them. They've got it all laid out there. And I guess for us as Christians, it might be easy for us to think a little bit like the Israelites. Okay, we're rescued, we're saved, we've been brought into God's family. Now, what's the consequence of that? What does it matter how I live now? If I'm already saved, if I'm already rescued, like Israel were, having been brought out of slavery, does it really matter how I go on living now? Well, as we come to Leviticus this evening, I think we'll see both for Israel and for us, there is a clear choice that God lays before us. There's two distinct options: blessings of walking his way, or the consequences of not walking his way. We see the first option in verses 3 to 13. And that is that we can walk with God and enjoy his presence. Walk with God and enjoy his presence. Or we can walk away from God and endure his punishment. So either walk with God and enjoy his presence, or walk away from God and endure his punishment. And that's in verses 14 to 39. Now, as we look at those two options, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Why would you choose the option of punishment, walking away from God, when he promises that we can enjoy his presence with us? And yet, we know, don't we, as we read the rest of the Old Testament, as the story of the Old Testament unfolds, so often Israel choose that second option, walking away from God and actually enduring his punishment. And we know ourselves in our own Christian lives, from our own lives and experience, that actually we often find ourselves walking away from God, walking our own way, rather than walking with him. But why? Why is it that Israel, why is it that we find ourselves so easily, even though we know it's a no-brainer, walking away from God and walking our own way? Well, I think what we'll find out as we go through the rest of the passage is that it's because we so easily forget the amazing blessings that we have of being God's people. And we forget the central promise of the gospel, which is that we get to be God's people and enjoy God himself. You see, that's the very pinnacle of the promises that God makes to his people. And we'll think a little bit more about that in a moment. But let's work our way through all of the promises that God makes to those who walk his way. So, on the right-hand side there, we've got the promises of walking with God. On the left-hand side, walking away from God. It's a bit of a spreadsheet, if you like. So, it starts there, verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then. And the first thing that God promises to his people is that they will have a productive land in verses 4 and 5. Next, he says, I'll give you food that satisfies, again in verse 5, bread that will fill you up and make you satisfied. Verse 6, I'll give you peace and security. You won't be afraid of anyone or anything. Even the animals, the harmful beasts will be removed from the land. Verses 7 and 8, God says, I'll give you military success. If anyone, any external threat comes in, well, you'll easily defeat it. And then verse 9, God says, I'll make you fruitful and multiply you. You'll have growth. Now, for anyone who's been reading the Bible for a while, that phrase there, to be fruitful and multiply you, is probably ringing some bells. Those are the very words that God says to Adam and Eve, having just created them. He said, go, be fruitful and multiply. And so God's saying, if you can walk my way, I'm going to make life as it was meant to be, productive, growing. The nation's going to grow and expand. You're going to have a fruitful life. And then in verse 9 again, God says, and I will confirm my covenant with you. That's pretty awesome promises there. And we don't have to do much digging around in the second half of the passage to see that the consequences of walking away from God are the exact opposite. So in verse 15, the people break the covenant with God. In verse 16, they have wasting disease instead of fruitfulness and multiplication. In verse 17, they have military failure. Their enemies will have victory over them. Verse 22, they won't be peaceful and secure anymore. They'll be in fear, afraid. Verse 26, they'll have bread, but not enough to fill them up. They'll be hungry. And then in verse 32 and back in verse 20, the land will be unproductive and desolate. Now, even with just those promises on the board, it's still a no-brainer. You still want to choose to walk with God. But we stop short in the first half. Because the pinnacle of God's promises to Israel, if they walk with him as their God, is that they will enjoy God's presence with them. Just read verse 11 and 12 with me. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Now, I guess we might be tempted to think, why is that such a big deal, having God with you? You know, isn't God everywhere? Well, sure, in a very general sense, God's present to all space and time at once. But he's not talking in those kind of general terms. He's saying, I'm going to come and live among you. I mean, that's what we've been thinking about the whole of Leviticus is all about. It's how this unclean, unholy people can have a perfectly holy God come and live among them. And that's what he promises to Israel if they walk his way. And that's what he promises to us, that we can have God with us. And the reason that's such a big deal is because it's what we were made for. Back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate it, the fruit that they were told by God they shouldn't eat, up until that moment, Adam and Eve enjoyed a perfect relationship with God, where he would stroll in the garden with them. He would walk with them. But at that very moment when they ate the fruit, God could no longer bear to have them in his presence and them still live. From that moment onwards, humanity could not be in the presence of God and survive. So when God says to Israel, and when he says to us, I'm going to come and dwell with you, I'm going to come and walk with you, that's an amazing, amazing privilege. I mean, just imagine if the Queen said to you, I'm going to come and stay at your house this week. I'm going to come and live with you for a week. You'd feel pretty privileged, wouldn't you? I mean, you might be a bit worried about needing to rush off and go and tidy your house or something, but you'd feel that it was an awesome privilege, an amazing blessing. But this is infinitely better than that. The God of the whole universe, who's perfect in power and love and holiness, says, I'm going to come and live with you. And you're going to enjoy all the blessings that that brings. And that's the rest of the chart there. Peace and security, success, growth. But unlike the Israelites, who needed the temple and the sacrificial system and all of the ritual washings and the food laws and all those kind of things that we've been thinking about over these last few weeks, they needed those to be clean and holy so that God could come and be with them. They needed to keep offering sacrifices day by day by day by day in order to have this holy God come and dwell among them. We don't need any of that anymore, because Jesus, our perfect sacrificial lamb, has died once and for all so that we can enjoy having God live with us. The perfect Son of God offered himself as our perfect sacrifice so that God can come and live in our hearts by faith. And that's exactly what he does. If you're a Christian here this evening, God the Holy Spirit lives in you. He dwells with you. So, walk with him and enjoy his presence. Walk with him and enjoy his presence. Because so often, we forget what an utter privilege that is. We do exactly what Israel did. In verse 14, we see where it all starts to go wrong for Israel, or where it will all start to go wrong for them. If you will not listen to me, that's where it all begins, going wrong. That's where it begins, where we start walking away from God. It's when we put our fingers in our ears. And we think, yeah, we're all right. You know, God's brought us out of Egypt. We're safe now. That's all right. I don't need to listen to what God's got to say anymore. So often it's tempting to ignore or to just not want to hear what God has to say because we know it will challenge us. There's a really dangerous spiral that we see in the second half of the chapter that starts with not listening in verse 14. And then that not listening, later on in the same verse, leads to not doing what God says, so not obeying him. So not listening becomes not obeying. And then in verse 21, not obeying God becomes actively disobeying him. So they're described as walking contrary to me. So at the start, it's kind of a passive disobedience. They're not really listening to God, so they're not really able to do what he says. But that quickly becomes actively walking the opposite way, walking contrary to God, actively disobeying. And then the next step in that downward spiral is in verse 24, where God hands us over to sin. Verse 24, it says, then I also will walk contrary to you. So Israel stops listening, stops obeying, starts actively disobeying, walking contrary to God. And God says, well, I'm going to walk contrary to you then. I'm going to leave you to it. I'm going to hand you over to that. And then the final part is in verse 28. Then I will walk contrary to you in fury. We end up as objects of God's wrath. I hope you can see that's a really dangerous downward spiral. But it starts really subtle. It starts with ignoring a few things that God might want to teach us. And it quickly becomes active disobedience. God handing us over to that. And God's wrath. Now I want to be clear. These words are spoken to God's saved people, his rescued people. And he's warning them not to be complacent. Yes, we stand in the promises of God's grace. All that the New Testament talks of is God's grace in saving us. How we're saved through grace alone, by faith in the Lord Jesus. But as James says, faith without works is dead. If we're not listening to God, if we're not pursuing holiness, actually, how genuine is our faith? So if we call ourselves Christians and yet we keep walking our own way, if the trajectory of our lives is to put our way first, to not listen to God first, to not want to live his way first, then we're on a very dangerous trajectory, a downward spiral that leads us drifting further and further away from God and the blessings and joys of being his people. Now, I just want to take us to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. It's on page 1164 of the Church Bibles. So 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And you'll hear some familiar words from Leviticus being picked up here. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, and this is the bit you'll recognize, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Then this is the key bit, 7 verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You see, this chapter here, the Apostle Paul picks up on those words in Leviticus about God coming and dwelling with us. And he says that means we are now the temple of God. Now, as we've worked through Leviticus, we know that's a really holy place, yeah? A place where you can't just do anything you want. A place where you have to recognize that God is. And God says, I'm living in you now. You're the temple. Since we have these promises, 7 verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us be holy. A holy place befitting the God who lives in us. So I guess the question is, do you take holiness seriously? Or do you let sin continue unchecked in your life? You have such an amazing promise, such an amazing blessing, that God himself, the perfect, holy God, comes and makes his home in your heart. Will you not listen to him? Will you not pay attention to his voice? Will you not walk with him and enjoy his presence with you? Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, catechism that sets out Christian faith and belief, says this: man's chief end, our primary aim, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And in that simple sentence, we've got both aspects of what we're thinking about this evening. Walking in holiness, glorifying God with our lives, and enjoying him. Because that's what we're going to be doing for the whole of eternity. If you turn with me to Revelation 21, that's where it leads us. Revelation 21, verse 3, it's on page 1250. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. You see, we have a glorious hope. That's heaven. That's how the Bible talks of heaven. A place where God will be, and we will be with him for eternity. But so often, we're tempted to stop short and to just think about the second half. The stuff about no more death. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Instead of recognizing the pinnacle of the promise that God will be there as our God and we will enjoy being with him forever. So what, when you think of eternity, what is it that you are hoping for? Is it just a safe place, a secure place, a place where there's no more suffering or death? I mean, those are great promises, things we should definitely hope for. But if we're not looking forward to being with God for the whole of eternity, then we're going to be pretty surprised when we get there. And perhaps we haven't even understood really what the gospel is all about. Because it's all about him. He saved us to know him, to love him, to enjoy him. It's a little bit like the prodigal son. If everyone here will know that story from the New Testament. But the younger son says to his father, "Give me my inheritance. I want it now." He goes to his father who's alive and says, "Give me the inheritance." And he goes off and squanders it. Because he loves what his father can give him more than he loves his father. He says effectively, "I want you dead. Give me the good stuff and I'll go off and squander it and enjoy it now." I guess what I'm saying this evening is, are we in danger of doing that with God? Of wanting the good stuff he offers, but without wanting him? But there's hope here. I think I don't want us to leave here feeling heavy-hearted. I want us to leave seeing God's grace in all of this. If you come back to Leviticus 26, I want us to see that even when God is punishing his people, the reason that he does it is so that they might come back to him. If you just have a look at verse 18, it says, "If in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again." And that word discipline comes up a number of times throughout that section of the chapter. And what's discipline all about? It's about a loving father who wants to restore his children to the right way of living for their good. And so even all of the punishment and the discipline that's poured out is for the good of Israel, that they might turn back to him. And so there's hope for each of us, wherever we are in our Christian life. Whether we feel like at the moment we are walking away from God, whether we feel like we're walking with God, there's absolute hope. There's hope of forgiveness and restoration. Because even at the end of the whole section of punishments that God says he will pour out on Israel, we get to verse 40, and he says, "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them, then verse 42, I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land." And then verse 44, "Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies," so when they've gone completely out of the promised land, when they've been taken off into exile, even then, even when it looks hopeless, God says, "I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God." God wants to rule over his people, and he wants us to enjoy walking with him, enjoy his presence with us. That involves us confessing our sin when we do stray our own way. But we know that there is an absolute certain hope that we will be forgiven, because God loves to bless his people. He loves to bless his children. And he has the victory over sin and death. So let's hope for that glorious future. And let's enjoy living now with God dwelling in our hearts through faith. Let me pray. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for your word. We praise you that through the book of Leviticus, we see how holy you are and how sinful we are, and yet how much you long to live among us, to restore us to a right relationship with you. Father God, forgive us, we pray, for the times and the ways that we have lost sight of just how wonderful it is to have you living in our hearts by your Spirit. Lord God, would you help us as we go about our day-by-day lives, as we go to work tomorrow or school, help us to know that you are with us and to live our lives appropriately, knowing that we are the temple of your Spirit. Knowing what an utter privilege it is to have you in our hearts. And Lord, knowing that through us you want to bless the whole world and bring others into this wonderful privilege that we have as your people. Lord, we pray these things for your glorious name's sake. Amen.